Turning now to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The subject now is very simple. It is saving faith. And I would like to look just at this verse, the sentiments of this single verse, in connection with saving faith. The verse tells us that faith is essential. Faith is vital. It goes further and tells us that it is impossible, utterly impossible, to please God without faith. Well, this is curious in a way. Why is faith so essential, so vital? Is there no other way to approach God other than this way of faith? And if faith is so vital, why is the clear teaching of the Scripture that it has no merit? It has no intrinsic value. It scores no points with God. It cannot contribute of itself to our acceptance by him. And yet something which apparently has no value as far as salvation is concerned, as far as earning it or deserving it is concerned, that something like that is so vital. And without it, it is impossible to please God. And what is meant here by pleasing God? Well, what is meant is being acceptable to God, being agreeable to God. Without faith, you cannot ever be accepted by God, and you cannot be agreeable to him in any measure. You cannot satisfy him. Faith is essential. What is meant by faith? Well, the Greek word translated faith in the New Testament means persuasion, being persuaded, to be fully persuaded of something and to act in accordance with that persuasion, to be convinced and therefore to act. And without being convinced about God and about this message of salvation in particular, that's what the letter to the Hebrews is all about, you cannot find acceptance with God. There was a leading politician, was once asked in a rather cozy kind of interview many years ago on television, speaking about his personal life and objectives and so on, what is your chief aim as a man, as a person? And his reply was this: my principal aim is to be acceptable to myself, to be acceptable to me. What a tragedy that is, to be acceptable to me. That's a sure recipe for pride, that my accomplishments and all that I do is up to the standard that I've planned for myself of achievement and so on. Oh, the great thing here is the desire to be acceptable to our Creator, to our God, to be accepted by him. The greatest thing in life, the highest objective. How can I be accepted by God in life and in the last day? What do I have to do? What steps do I have to take to find acceptance with God? Of course, we speedily learn in the Bible that we cannot find acceptance with God by any efforts of our own, because as we shall see, in God's sight we are sinners, we are depraved beings, we are offensive to him, we have rebelled against him, we have disobeyed him, we have committed every kind of sin, and therefore there is nothing we can do to make up for that great backlog of sin and the debt we owe. So how can I be accepted by God? Oh, there is a way. That is the message of the entire Bible. There is a way. It comes as a gift from God. It's given to me freely, the pardon, the forgiveness of God, because I believe in Christ who suffered and died for sinners, and I trust myself entirely to him and to his keeping and his care, to live for him and to love him and obey him. But he must change me. He must give me a new nature. He must work within me and take my life. And I owe everything to him, and pardon and forgiveness comes not because I have earned it, but because he's purchased it by going to the cross of Calvary, by being my sin bearer, my representative, by taking the eternal punishment that I deserved, compressed into the space of hours, impossibly we might think, and bearing away my sin. Well, I have to have faith in him. And we're going to look at these terms very briefly. I must be persuaded of him and see my need of him and come to him and trust in him. Faith is essential to acceptance with God. But as I said, faith itself scores no marks. Why, faith is easy. It's not like earning. It's so easy. Faith by itself would secure nothing. It wouldn't wash away my sin. It wouldn't compensate for all the wrong. It doesn't have the power to impart to me a new life, a new beginning. Cannot do that. What is faith? Well, in a way, let's think of the worthlessness of faith. Why, to believe in God is easy. It is so obvious. It is hard to be an unbeliever. It is hard to pin one's trust in theories of human existence and the existence of the cosmos which do not involve God. It is a harder task than to believe in God as the creator, as the explanation for all the intelligence in the created order and all the systems. No, faith, actually, is easy. Faith, what does it do? What part does it play in my conversion if I'm to come to God? Well, as the old saying goes, faith is simply the hand that takes. It's easy to be a taker, a receiver. Faith has always been described by preachers as the stretching out of the hand and the taking of the free gift of salvation. So that doesn't deserve points or marks. It's essential, but in itself, it is very easy. What does faith do? Well, it stoops for mercy. It bends the knee. That's easy. The easiest thing in the world you can do is to drop on your knees before your enemy or your friend. To fall on your knees is the easiest thing to do, and that's what faith does. To receive pardon, to receive the gift of salvation. So that's the conundrum. The essential act is actually without merit, deserves nothing, and yet it is essential. Faith is how we receive the gift of God. Unbelief, oh, it helps us to appreciate faith if we think about unbelief for a moment or two. Unbelief, in many cases, denies that there is a personal God and a creator. That's unbelief. Unbelief denies that we are special beings, that human beings are altogether different from the animals, that we alone have the power of reason and a living conscience that distinguishes and informs us concerning right or wrong, primed according to God's standards. Faith alone, and the Word of God tells us so, tells us that human beings are a million miles higher than the animals, with creative gifts and powers, and the power of sophisticated language, and so many other unique blessings and benefits. But unbelief says, no, we are just higher animals. And one day unbelief hopes and trusts that thousands of missing links will be discovered to prove it. But we're still haggling over every suggested one that is thought to be found, let alone the thousands and even hundreds of thousands that would be necessary to establish any link between human beings and the animal kingdom. Oh, dear friends, unbelief. We say we have souls, but we are alienated from God. Nonsense, says unbelief. There's no such thing as the soul. Then some people actually do believe in God while still being generally unbelievers. They say, you talk about the Bible, you talk about revelation. We don't believe in the need for any revelation. If there is some divine force or being, we can figure him out with our own minds. The rational mind is capable of anything, they insist. So we won't believe in God's revelation to the human race. And then for those who are somewhat religious, we say that there is only one way to find God and to approach him, because he is a holy God, and it must be a way of free forgiveness, and it must be through Christ, second person of the Godhead, who came and suffered and died for sinners, so that God may be just, that is his character, and punish sin, and yet merciful and kind, and give forgiveness and salvation. For God to be self-consistent, it was necessary for a person of the Godhead to come, and God, in effect, to pour out his wrath upon himself and take our punishment for us. Oh, dear friends, but unbelief rejects all this. No, there must be multiple ways to God, all kinds of ways. It makes everything vague and illogical and thrusts away the revelation of the Bible. But faith, I repeat, has no value of itself, in itself, and yet it is so very vital. Faith needs no strength. You can have faith in God and come to him and be very infirm and very feeble. Faith needs no wealth. You can come to God in poverty. Faith doesn't have human merit of any kind. Faith needs no brains. You can be the most intelligent person in the world, and believe me, some of the mightiest and the most gifted people at the top of their professions and the world of thought down the running centuries of time have come to God and found his salvation through faith. Or you can be a little child, and you can be very simple, and you can be very lacking in mental aptitude and reach and gifts, and still have faith. Faith doesn't require anything of which I can be proud, which I can say, I could exercise faith because I have this or that power or gift or strength. And most important of all, which I've really already said, faith needs no righteousness. The greatest sinner can come to God by faith and believe in him and repent of his sin. Faith needs no attribute, no virtue. So you see, faith doesn't have merit. It can be exercised by anyone, however far short they fall, however small they are in any earthly rating. But faith actually doesn't do anything. It doesn't forgive you. Only God can do that. It doesn't wash you and make you a better person. It doesn't change your character, but it secures these blessings which come freely from God. And he changes us, and he forgives us, and he blesses us. And yet faith, look, I must look at the text, chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, you note the singular, he that cometh to God. must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder. Faith brings us to God. It causes us to come. I believe the message. I am a sinner. I am alienated from God. Life is not just a material experience extinguished after a few years. Life is given to me by God, and it's for him, and I should know him and relate to him and know his blessing and his power. And faith believes that there is a personal God who has his eye upon me, and one day I shall be judged by him, and I must find him and know him now. So faith believes, and then faith acts. It comes. This is so important. He that cometh, it comes to God in repentance and in belief. And it asks, Lord, forgive me. Lord, give me new life. Lord, help me. It believes that God the Father has provided God the Son, equal with him, and he has come to secure salvation for a creature like me, a sinner like me. It believes the message. It believes the commands of God. And furthermore, it believes this about God, and this is important. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A rewarder. Isn't this a contradiction? Doesn't the word rewarder suggest that there is something to be rewarded, therefore there must be some merit in faith if it's rewarded? Well, no, it doesn't. The word translated rewarder literally means, the Greek word, a wage payer. And it's meant to point out the reliability of God, not the worth of the faith that we bring him. Faith is so simple. The hand that reaches out, remember, and takes. A child can do that. You offer a child a sweet, the hand stretches out and takes. A little child can do that, that can barely stand. It is so easy to take, to receive. But will God respond to me? If I reach out and I say, Lord, forgive me, I believe in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. I am a lost and undeserving sinner. I've been a fool in all my selfish imaginations. Lord, forgive me and make me a new person. Can I believe that God will hear me? Maybe you have to say, I've lived a terrible life. I've done shocking things. What guarantee is there that God will respond to me and hear me? Ah, he is a wage payer. You can rely upon him. That's the sense in which it's said. Not that there is any worth in my faith. He is a wage payer. He can be relied upon. People will not work for an employer who won't pay them, who can't be depended upon, so that they starve or go short. People have to pay the wages, the salaries, or they won't get the employees. That's plain and obvious. But God is a wage payer. If he makes a promise to give you free salvation, he is reliable like a wage payer, and he will keep his promise. This verse is actually a warrant for faith. How do I know God will hear my plea if I sincerely ask for forgiveness and everlasting life? God is absolutely reliable. Of course he will hear. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a wage payer of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. I'm coming with faith to ask for forgiveness and life. Is diligence adding virtue to faith? Faith, after all, has some value. It's very diligent. Ah, but the word diligent here simply means the person who searches out. In other words, searches until he finds. That's not necessarily meritorious. You ask a small child, you've lost your gloves or your socks, like children do. You go and find them. And the child will have a quick look round and say, I can't find them anywhere. The child doesn't have the persistence to seek until he finds. But you ask somebody who's lost his wallet before he goes out in the morning and he needs his season ticket or his fare or whatever, and he searches until he finds it. That's what is meant here by diligence. Searches out. Searches until found. It's as simple as that. It's not really indicating merit. In other words, if you have faith, and it's sincere faith, you will seek the Lord until you find him. That's obvious, because this is so important to me. I need him. I need his forgiveness. I need a new life. I need heaven. I will not give up. I'm afraid my friends will be scornful of me. But this is much more important than what they say, that I should have my sins forgiven, that I should find God. This has come to mean so much to me. That's faith. This is real. This is important. Then again, I may have ambitions that conflict with my faith. Oh, but I want to be the big one. I want to achieve this and have this and do that. I'm about to exercise faith in Christ. I've begun to pray for new life and forgiveness, and my ambitions come back. No, I'm not so sure I want this. I want this. No. The faith that God's rewards says, no, those ambitions, they take up my time and attention, but soaring above them is that my sins are forgiven and my nature is changed and I come to know Christ and I have God and Christ in my life and I'm going into eternity and living life in the context of eternity. This is much more important than my puny, selfish ambitions. Put them to one side. So you search until you find him. Then I have doubts. Suddenly I'm assailed with doubts. Will they consume me? No, because this has become real to me and all important, that I find the Lord and know him. And it may be that I've repented of my sin and I've said to the Lord, Lord, I've seen I've been selfish. I've seen I've been engaged in deception. I think back at all my pride and my lies. I think at the selfish and the rotten things I've done. I think of the people who I've hurt. And Lord, I repent. And God hasn't heard me. And he hasn't blessed me. And I have no feeling that my sins are forgiven. And no consciousness of him. Am I going to give up? No. God is holding back on me. And why is he holding back on me? I'll soon realize, I'll soon know. It's this, because even though I've started to repent, I haven't been wholly sincere, perhaps. I've said to myself, yes, I've done this and I've done that, but I've also made excuses. And I've said, yes, but I was forced to. Or yes, or I had to. Or I had to be like that because I didn't know any better. Or if you'd had my difficulties and background, you'd have done the same. And sometimes even as we repent, we're excusing ourselves and boosting ourselves up. And God throws our repentance back to us. And sometimes people come to God and they repent in such a light spirit. Lord, I am a sinner. Forgive me my sins. And they don't feel it at all. They're not ashamed of it. It doesn't burden them. It's not like dear old John Bunyan's pilgrim Christian with the sin, his sin and guilt portrayed as a heavy pack upon his back. No, it doesn't concern them deeply at all. And God will throw that repentance back at us, as if to say, try again. You're not serious. You don't mean this. You don't understand what you're saying. But God is the rewarder of those who seek him until they find him. If God has not heard me, if God is holding back on me, I am the problem. I must repent more sincerely. I must ask him more earnestly. I must desire him more intently. I'm being shallow and light, and so on. So yes, God is the rewarder of those who humble themselves and ask for forgiveness and really desire a new life. You know, it's a remarkable thing with faith, but faith engages every department of your personality. You know what the old way of looking at human personality was? For generations, the biblical way, the Augustinian way, we often say, it was this, that your being, your essential person and personality, is made up of three departments: your mind, your reasoning faculty, your heart, your affections, and your will, your determining faculty. And if you have faith, it occupies each department of your being. With your mind, you hear about God, your Creator, your Lord, the eternal God, the God who is holy, the God from whom you're alienated. And yet you hear about his great kindness and how he's prepared for salvation, and a Savior has come to suffer and die. And if we trust in him, we can be forgiven and changed. You understand it with the mind, and you embrace it. And then, in your heart, in your affections, you say, that's what I need. That's what I long for. That's what I must have. I cannot rest until I have him, until I know him, until my sins are forgiven and my life is changed and I'm on the heavenly pathway. You feel it and you mean it and you desire it in your affections. And then your will says, I will arise and go unto my Father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned, the words of the prodigal son. And you repent of your sin, and you act, and you come to him. Faith is simple, it's easy, it has no merit, but it operates in your mind. I believe in God and my need and what he has done. In my heart, my affections, I long for it, to know that I am his. And in my will, my determining faculty, I will go to him and repent of my sin. We used to put it in these terms for the little ones, and it's simple. Learn, burn, turn. You learn of him and you believe. You burn in your heart, ashamed of your sin and longing for his forgiveness and power, and you turn to him. That's the mind, the heart, the will. And that's how we come to God. I hope I'm not making it complicated. Dear friends, I end with one thought. Do you know the difference between faith and works? To be accepted by God, you must come with faith, no good coming with works. All religions other than the Christian faith believe in works of some kind. Even some so-called branches of the Christian faith have swerved aside from the Christian faith and believe in works. You must do this, you must do this, you must do this, you must do that. The Bible and the Christian faith alone says that reconciliation with God, well, it is by grace. It's free through faith. Faith versus works. Reject works. You can't earn the favor of God by your good works. You cannot rise to his holy standard, and you have too big a debt to him and you cannot pay it. Reject the idea that you can be saved by works. It is impossible. It pulls God down from his holy status and it boosts us up to his level. You can't work your passage. You must come by faith, trusting in salvation as the free gift of God. Believe in him. Believe that he is. Believe in the method of salvation through Jesus Christ. Turn from your old ways, long for him sincerely, and pray to him with true repentance. And then finally, just this comment. I read the verse, without faith it is impossible to please him, to be accepted by him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and then the warrant of faith, your authority. This is your invitation card. I've often mentioned this, but I went to Buckingham Palace once, having been given a formal invitation to go to a little reception given by the Queen. And it's quite a feeling to present your letter and your credentials at the gate and to be waved in. And then the next gate and to be waved in. It looked pretty splendid. The letter, the heading, the attestation, the card, it was all there. Looked very fine. And then you see the Queen and you're into the palace. But oh, for God, it's different. There's no fancy printed card. There's no fancy letterhead. There's no attestation accompanying, nothing of that kind. There's just this verse, or this half a verse. Here it is. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's your card. That's your admission. That's your warrant. Hold up that half a verse as you pray to God and say, God has revealed himself as the rewarder, the wage payer to anyone who earnestly, diligently seeks him through Jesus Christ, says the rest of the chapter and the accompanying chapters. This is the promise. He will hear you. He will answer you from on high. He will receive you, not into Buckingham Palace, but into the everlasting palace, to be a citizen of the everlasting people, the people of God, people who've come to God out of every land and nation, down the rolling centuries of time, and will do so until Christ returns at the end of time, the eternal company of God's people in the palace of the eternal King. And the invitation are words of Scripture that God will keep his promise and reward you because you believed in him. That's all you did. And you repented of your sin and you gave him your life and you realized your sinfulness and your need of change and you did it with your whole being. That's what brings you to God. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, stir our hearts tonight. Give us faith, O Lord. By thine irresistible grace, work in our hearts. Bring us to Jesus Christ. O Lord, fill our minds and our hearts and our wills with deep desire. Let nothing put us off, that we may seek thee and surely find thee. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our dear Saviour. Amen.